Grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Today the church commemorates St. James of Jerusalem, who is the brother of Jesus and author of our epistle reading for today. But I suppose you're probably asking yourself, why should we good Lutherans pay such attention to the saints? Isn't that an awfully Catholic thing to do? And while, yes, it is absolutely true that the Roman Catholic Church has made a practice of praying to and praying through these saints and lending them a little more reverence and honor than perhaps they are due, growing up, I lost a cross necklace, and a Catholic friend actually offered to help me look for it by praying to St. Anthony to find it. And while we are not to pray to the saints or look to them as intermediaries between us and God, after all, Paul makes it explicitly clear in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there is one mediator between God and man, that is the man Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, that does not take away from the proper honoring of the saints. In our Lutheran confessions, we in fact state that there are three proper uses of the saints. It says, our confession approves honoring the saints in three ways. The first is thanksgiving. We should thank God because he has shown examples of mercy, because he wishes to save people, and because he has given teachers and other gifts to the church. The second service is the strengthening of our faith. The third honor is the imitation, first of faith, then of the other virtues. Everyone should imitate the saints according to his calling. So, in other words, we can honor the saints by giving thanks to God for the blessings that he gave through them. We can honor the saints by looking to them as an example of God's faithfulness to us, that God forgave Peter, and so God can forgive us as well. And also in our vocation as a father or mother, as a child, as a worker, as an employer, as a pastor or church member, we can look to the saints and imitate their example. So as we look at James, the earthly brother of our Lord Jesus, I pray that our faith is strengthened by his example and by the undeserved blessings that God gave to him in calling him to faith and raising him up as a servant in his nascent church. Now, we don't know all that much about James, far less than we do about his, for good reason, far more famous brother, Jesus. In Matthew 13, verse 55, among other places, it names James as a brother of Jesus, along with his brothers Joseph, Simeon, and Judas. And Judas, incidentally, is the Jude who wrote the second-to-last book of the Bible. Now, neither of them in their letter actually identifies themselves as a brother of Jesus, but the church understands them to be such from context. Now, the brothers of Jesus are half-brothers, of course. Joseph is their father, where Jesus, for Jesus, he's only his earthly father. God is his father. Now, could these brothers be from a previous marriage of Joseph's? Maybe. Could they be younger brothers born of Mary and Joseph after Jesus' birth? Also maybe. The exact biological relationship here is far less important than the fact that they are brothers brought up in the same household with the same parents. I want you to imagine that for a moment, having Jesus as your brother. You think your brother or sister was always treated differently, like they're better or like they are special? At least your sibling isn't literally God and actually perfect. As an aside, I wonder if Mary ever asked James, "Why can't you be perfect like your brother?" And I wonder if James ever responded, "Yeah, well, at least I didn't wander off and get lost in Jerusalem, Mom." Now, James and the other brothers of Jesus, one thing we do know about them is that they did not believe in Jesus before his death and resurrection. John makes it clear that they disbelieved him in, I think it's chapter 7, but they just dismissed him like everyone else does. But after the resurrection, however, Paul records that Jesus appeared specifically to James. What an incredible and, I imagine, shocking turn of events that would have been for James. Everything Jesus had said, everything that he had done in his ministry, every word that he had spoken, it had all been true. He really had grown up with the Son of God. And so after that moment, things are completely different for James. That moment, James, the other brothers of Jesus, all of them are completely sold on Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who came to redeem all the world with his death. And so James is then accepted as James and the other brothers of Jesus become part of the new church. And in fact, James becomes one of the leaders in that church, as we saw in our first reading today from Acts chapter 15, that James, this is James the brother of Jesus, is the one who stands up and says that it is his judgment that they aren't to force the law on the new converts. So according to tradition, before all of this happened, James was already a very pious and faithful Jew. Now he recognizes Jesus to be the culmination and fulfillment of all that faithfulness and piety. And yet, James did not have a very simple or easy life as a believer. He suffered, like so many others do. Jesus had warned during his ministry that Jerusalem would be overthrown, something which, in fact, did occur in the year 70 AD. But before then, about 6-7 years before then, maybe 8 years, James was himself persecuted and murdered around AD 63 or 64. And he's not the only one. So many of the apostles and early believers also were martyred, killed for their faith. And so I think that understanding all of this about James's life and experience gives his words in our reading, toward the end of our reading, a little deeper meaning. James says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." Earlier in verse 2, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." In other words, we should be happy when we are suffering. Now, this is something that runs completely contrary to everything we have been conditioned to think and believe, that we should be happy to suffer. But to stop there is to miss a little bit of nuance, I think. Now, it's important to understand the why of suffering. There are several reasons that we could suffer or meet trials of various kinds. And so, which ones might he have in mind? Now, of course, we can suffer the consequences of our actions. You cheat on a test and you get failed. You cheat on your spouse and get an illness. We can suffer simply because of circumstances outside of our control. You are in a car accident where you aren't at fault, and yet you are the one who is injured. We can also suffer because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And that especially is what James has in mind. The suffering that we face because we are believers in Jesus Christ, because the world hates and disbelieves and doubts and rejects God and his people. But of course, regardless of the cause of suffering, it's not something that we ever enjoy going through. How easy it is for us to fall into complaining whenever we face suffering. We wonder what we could have done to deserve to suffer in this way. How we would do anything to make that suffering stop. So often, we even find ourselves blaming God when we suffer. We have been trained to expect an easy life, and so we assume that good things happen for good people, that good things will happen for God's people. American Christianity, in fact, has grown accustomed to this easy life, but that just is not the case. Ultimately, everything in this life, whether the good or the bad, everything is temporary and transient. James quotes Psalm 102, verse 11, but in his take on that verse, Peter, in fact, adds a little more in 1 Peter 1. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. The word of the Lord endures forever would, incidentally, become the war cry of the Reformation, if you will, which is what we celebrate a week from today. But everything else passes away except God's word. Everything passes away, including that suffering. And so, why do we need to endure when we meet trials of various kinds? Or when we suffer under these trials? Because this momentary affliction is nothing compared to the glory that God has prepared for us. So often we ask the question, why does God allow suffering and trials? We want to imagine a God who doesn't know or doesn't allow suffering, doesn't permit us to undergo trials or difficulties in this life. But unfortunately, this is not the case, and it actually robs God of his power and knowledge to say that he doesn't know. We do suffer. We do struggle. God does know and allow. Sometimes it can feel as though God has entirely forsaken and abandoned us. We do suffer. We do endure trial, but James assures us that God has a reward prepared for us. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. If God allows us to endure trials, it is only because he accepted and endured them first. Jesus suffered and endured trials. He suffered want and hunger. He was rejected and abused. He underwent a sham trial in a kangaroo court. He was killed and buried in a stranger's tomb. He experienced all of this suffering and death for you, so that you would not have to suffer eternally, so that you would not have to suffer alone. Now, we do still experience difficulty and trial in this life. We will still experience earthly death, but that will not be the end of the story. We will receive that crown of eternal life. We have received eternal life through him, through his death and resurrection, into which we were baptized. So yes, we do give thanks to God today for the blessings that he gave to St. James, and thank him for calling James to faith, for giving him wisdom, for giving him the strength and courage to endure suffering, to win the crown of life. But even more, we thank God for the encouragement that he gives us as we experience trials of our own. We pray that we would remain steadfast in the face of trials, looking to those who went before us, who endured to the end and stood the test, looking ahead to Jesus. Because after all, our Lord Jesus endured the greater trial for us. We only follow where he has gone. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.